Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
So tonight is going to be very special. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for every single person that is watching or will watch, because I believe we're entering into a time and a season of the Lord that's very precious to Him and very important to Him. So let me just pray. Father, I pray for every person that is watching or will even hear the audio. I pray that you speak directly into their heart to heart, what you have to say to them. I ask you to open the eyes of our spirit that we can see, open our ears to hear and understand, not just to hear it, but to understand what you're saying to us in this day, so we can know how to do life and what to do next and how to handle the things that will come. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. So this is, for me, an exciting day, because I believe that God is telling me that we're entering the time of the restoration of that which was lost. Now, we will also see some kind of difficult things, as we have been, but I think there we'll see more. But for those that are sold out to Jesus, those that are completely in, all in, as they say, not the half-hearted. You know, there's a lot of people that go to church, but they really don't know Jesus. They know about Him. Maybe they've even done a little bit of studying, but there are some people that we've met that have a deep and abiding love of Jesus Christ. And you can see it. You can sense it. They're not like other people. And for those people, this is going to be a very precious time. I saw, as I prayed for tonight, I saw a picture of God, but like He was unpacking almost a box that had been in storage for many, many years. Did you ever pull a box out of your attic that you haven't seen in years, or maybe out of your mom or dad's attic? And when you pull it out, you start pulling stuff out of it, and it's like, oh, here's this thing, I'm sentimental about this, I forgot we even had this. And then there's sentiment about it. Well, God was bringing forth things that have been stored up for this day. And I think stored up for many, many centuries. And it's very interesting, because there's some scriptures that imply that in the last day, the glory of the latter rain will be greater than the glory of the former rain. And so what that means is that in the last day, those that are true disciples, and I want to really define that, those that are true disciples will be allowed to do and to see some things, even to a greater degree than I think the early disciples. And I don't just mean those that name the name of Jesus. There's lots and lots of people that name His name, but are not true disciples. And I'm not the judge or the jury, and it's none of my business, to be honest. But God has called me to raise up true disciples and not just people with lip service. And I believe that's who I'm talking to, as true disciples. I don't think you'd be watching if you weren't. But there are people who are so in love with Jesus, they would do anything for Him. They would do anything for Jesus. And those people are set apart. He calls them peculiar, His own set apart, sanctified, holy unto God, different than the rest. And some people call it the remnant. And so if you know anything about your scriptures, you know that there were a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament that were prophetic descriptions or stories of the day that we are living in. And so for months, God has had me reading Ezekiel. And to be honest, Ezekiel is not an easy book to understand. You have to really want to understand Ezekiel. You know, you can read it and get a lot out of it, but to be honest, to understand Ezekiel, and I'm learning Ezekiel. And, you know, I thought, well, I've read it, maybe I can move on. Nope, he said, read Ezekiel. Nope, keep reading Ezekiel. Read about him. Read about the time he lived. Read who he was. Read where he was. And the reason is, he said Ezekiel is a now word for the time that we are living in. Well, that's really interesting, because Ezekiel was a man of God, and he was at the time of the second deportation to Babylon. And if you know anything about that, God kept warning the Jewish people. He wanted them to serve him with their whole heart. But they had all these idols, all these false gods. And there's a part of Ezekiel that's really heartbreaking, because it actually says that the Lord's heart was crushed because his bride, his beloved Israel, was basically, I'm actually going to tone it down, because if you read parts of Ezekiel, it's almost X-rated, because he says she was spreading her skirts, not just to another man, but to every passerby, anybody that walked by. And what he meant by that, that was his way of saying, so that people could understand his heart. It was his way of saying, Israel, my bride, is really sleeping around with every other false god. They love everybody more than me. In fact, he said, I've given her all the best of everything, the most beautiful garments, the most beautiful gold, all the jewelry, all the hair pieces, everything I gave her, she went and offered to other gods, and even said those other gods gave them to her. Well, he did that word picture so that we could understand, and so that Israel could understand how that would feel. Think about Hosea. He made Hosea marry a prostitute who would continually, you know, do him wrong. And it was because he wanted Israel to see, because that was something we could relate to, right? People can relate to being cheated on. If you've ever been cheated on, if you've ever been stood up, if you've ever had someone disrespect you, that's what it felt like. And the Bible says in Ezekiel that God's heart was actually shattered and crushed. He was so terribly wounded over what Israel had done. And he kept warning her and warning her and warning her, and she would not understand, it would not change her ways. And so that is why she was held captive, why she was captured, why she was carried off to Babylon. Now, the whole thing with Ezekiel, and why do you say, why is that a now word? Well, because though we love God in this country, we have had a tendency for years, if you've been listening to me for any amount of time at all, God has dealt with me in a loving way, in a kind way, to get rid of anything that is an idol. Get rid of anything in my soul or in my heart or in my attitude that would come before him. And the reason is he wants to bless me. So it's actually really easy to walk in the blessing of the Lord. See, what happened in the church, There came a revelation, which is true, that God wants to bless his people. And so that was taught so fervently and so much, but it was taught without the understanding of repentance. So it was taught that just carte blanche, basically, you can kind of act any way you want, live like the devil, put other gods before him. And I know you might think, well, I don't put other gods before him. Well, is your house before him? Is your career before him? Is your boyfriend before him? Is getting married before him? Is having a child before him? Well, that's an idol. And so it's okay to have all those things. God desires fervently to bless his kids, and he desires for all his kids to walk in victory. What I think happened is there was so much teaching of that without much teaching on the repentance part that people, and I personally, again, I'm not judging anybody, but some things you just can't help but see. I've seen people who lived like the devil openly and had no interest in repentance, and yet still expected the blessing of the Lord to come upon them, and wondered why they got cancer, or wondered why the devil was coming against them every which way, and they couldn't seem to walk in the authority they needed to. And it's pretty simple. It's actually really easy to walk in the blessing and just make sure God is first. And I don't think that's hard preaching. It's what we're called to do. True discipleship isn't lip service. It isn't saying, oh, I love Jesus. Jesus is so great. Oh, God, help me. If the only time you show up to God is because you just need another thing, that's okay. I ask God for everything, and I ask boldly. And I, by golly, expect him to answer my prayers, because I walk in faith and I live wholly for him. I live wholly, wholly and completely for him. He's the only reason that I want to be on this earth. If it wasn't for my relationship with God and wanting to do something for him, I would actually ask to get out of Dodge, because I have a revelation of the beauty of heaven. Once you've seen heaven, I have to tell you the truth, there's not much earthly desire to stay here except to bring out of people for his name. And in my case, everyone's calling is different, but in my case, my job is to raise up disciples that put him first, even willing to die for him. And so we look back at the apostles, and you know, Satan sold the church a lie that the apostles were specially gifted and specially called. Well, yes, they were, but the reason they were able to do what they did is they had the spirit of wisdom and revelation because they've been living with Jesus for several years. They lived with him. They came to understand the heart. You know, it's all about the heart. In fact, some of you are going through warfare. I will tell you the single biggest way to win a war with the enemy is to make sure your heart is right and true before God, because then there's nothing he can hold on to. He can't do anything to you if you keep your motives pure and you make sure there's nothing before the Lord. Then it's really hard for the devil to get at you. And it's really easy for you to walk in authority, and it's very easy to come before the Lord with great boldness and faith and say, Father, you said in your word, here it is, Lord, and I expect you to do it for me. Why? Because my conscience is not condemning me, right? And so it's a different lifestyle, and I'm not condemning anybody who hasn't chosen. I remember the day when I was young and I thought I wanted to be Lord of my life, and I really messed it up. I really messed my life up because I thought I knew better than God. And I know that some people are still in that phase. Trust me, it will end because it's so miserable. You know, there's no one, really, I don't believe there's anyone on earth more miserable than a backslider or than a Christian who's trying to control their own destiny. You know, to be a Christian and try to control your own destiny is to say, well, Jesus, you're Lord, but really, I'm Lord. You know, I'm going to call you Lord, but really, I'm going to run the show, and I'm going to tell you what I think we should do. And that's a spirit of control. And you know, God is so kind. He still loves you. He's not condemning you, but you can almost feel him shrugging. Well, okay, when you're ready, you know, when you're ready, I'll teach you how to walk in the blessing. And if you read almost, I could almost say read anywhere in the Bible, and you'll see this theme over and over and over in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is that people who, you know, God doesn't just condemn people or judge people. People walk away from God. He never walks away from people. God is never moved. He is without, the Bible says, without variableness and without shadow of turning. His love for you is everlasting, even if you're screwing things up. But he will wait for you to turn and come back and get in his will and say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And I'll tell you, when you can say that about everything in your life, you can't stop the blessings. You know, some man was trained to teach me about prosperity, and I, you know, to be honest, we never have a need. I never have a need. You know why? Because all my needs are met. And all my needs are met because my life is wholly his. And you know what that means? Listen, whatsoever man sows, so will he also reap. And the measure you use gets measured back. So if you want everything God has, give him everything you are, everything you have, all your desires, all your dreams, all your stuff. Yes, give him that relationship. Just give it to him. If it's of God, he'll raise it up and make it better than you could have. If it's not of God, he'll give you something better. It's a trust issue. When you say, well, I kind of know better than God, or I'm afraid he's going to do what's not best, then you don't really know him. And I don't mean to be so bold, but there's not a lot of time left. If you really come to love and understand God, if you come to understand his nature, here's something you can know every day of the week, every week of the year, for the rest of your life. God will always do what is best for you, whether you think it's best or not. He will always do what is really best. And in the end, you know, you can fight against God, or you can just go with the flow. And if you fight against him, in the end, you end up finding out, oh, I should have just gone his way. Or if you go his way, you look back and you go, wow, you really blessed me, and I didn't even see it coming. I didn't understand why you told me to do thus and so, or that strange thing, or that thing that didn't make sense to my mind. See, because that's how we are. And the whole journey is a journey of becoming more and more dedicated to the Master. You know, he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Well, you won't do the things that I say. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? But you won't do the things I say." So this has been an everlasting issue between God and his people, whether it was Israel or whether it is us who have been grafted in. This is an old issue. And so back to Ezekiel, Ezekiel essentially described to Israel in very graphic tones her sin before God. And he described these, he had these amazing heavenly visions. But one of the visions he had is that the glory departed from the temple. The glory of the Lord departed from the temple. And if you watch church history, you can kind of see where, in fact, that kind of did happen. Now, we do still love God. We do still love his presence. But if you have any sense, you want to become a person that hosts the presence of the Lord, that values and cherishes the presence of the Lord. Because the presence of the Lord solves every problem any of us could ever have. The presence of the Lord brings healing. The presence of the Lord releases answers. It releases knowledge, wisdom, revelation, understanding, counsel, might, every good thing. The presence of the Lord releases it. So if you're going to be a Christian that seeks to know the Holy Spirit and to love him and to honor him and to give him his way, to be led of him and follow him everywhere he goes. Because what happens is the favor of the Lord will come upon you. When you value and cherish the Holy Spirit, the favor of God follows you around. It's just the way it is. And so Ezekiel saw this horrifying vision of the glory departing from the temple, and it was because the Lord basically was making a statement, I will not dwell, you know, with a people who don't put me first. Now I'm going to tell you something, you know, that I'm prophetic, which means I hear from the Lord. And we were having a long talk yesterday, and I was asking a lot of questions. And he was, if God could be distraught, he sounded a little distraught. And he was talking about certain people. And he said, this is a quote, what he said, that have treated him like the back end of an outhouse. Mm-hmm. And it hurt my heart because I know it's true. And so when we come to God and we clamor like little children saying, do this for me and do this for me and do this for my ministry and do this for my church, and we want all this stuff, the question I have for all of us, and always for me, I'm always, always asking this question of me, is am I treating him with the respect and the reverence that he deserves? Am I putting him first before all else? And am I bowing down and taking a position of humility, which means you know, Lord, and I don't. You are God and I am not. You are the glorious, majestic King of Kings. You know everything. And I am your servant. You know, you've called me a friend, thanks be to God, but I didn't deserve that. And so that's the position that God desires. And so God is looking for a people. Now, the good news is Ezekiel essentially, as far as I can understand it, there's kind of three sections. And one is where he talks about basically this judgment against Israel, where they're captured and taken away to Babylon. The glory departs from the temple. Then there's a section where God judges the other nations, the Gentile nations who are coming against Israel. God judges them. And then in the last section, he talks about the last days where the glory returns to the temple. Well, if you didn't hear that, I'm going to say it again. There's a place in the last day, hello, today, in the last day where the glory returns to the temple. But I assure you that its return depends on how we deal with God. How we worship him, how we praise him, how we talk to him. But most of all, you know, a lot of people, and again, I don't want to judge, so I'll say it this way. I remember when I was a new Christian and I went to a wonderful church. They had awesome teaching. Their music wasn't exactly my style. But I knew it was right to worship God, so I did it because it was right, even though I really didn't care for the music, to be honest. But there were times when I would catch myself going through the motions externally, and my mind was a million miles away. So I would bring my mind back. You see, and it took some time, some years, I'll be honest, it took some time to learn how to love Him the way He deserves, to learn how to worship Him the way He deserves, to learn how to focus on Him the way He deserves. Well, so my point is, there's a lot of people who honestly come to church after they think the music will be over because they just think it's music, and they've come to hear the message that will help them or get prayer. We've actually had people come in the last 5 minutes because all they really wanted was to receive prayer. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm saying, what about God? What about worshiping Him? What about what He came to church for? I wonder how often God shows up at church and doesn't feel like He really got worshiped. Oh no, that's pretty blunt talk. I remember Edgar and I had a big conference out in Rockford. We had this really strong man of God as a guest. And this guy was really moving in some power and in the Spirit. And we had taken an offering, and we didn't receive it. We had a brother in the Lord receive the offering. They took the offering. We went on, and this other man of God, who was real powerful, preached the message. And he was in the power of the Spirit. And at the end, he said, "You didn't do it right." Talking to the people, he said, "Some of you just threw money in. You didn't worship God. You didn't do it right." He said, "We're going to take another right, and you're going to do it right." He said, "If you don't do it right, we're going to do it till you get it right." And I was so shocked. I was so shocked. And he wasn't doing it for the money because he didn't know what offering we would give him. He did it because he was standing in the holiness of God. And the people there did not understand the worship of giving an offering. They didn't understand the tithe. They didn't have revelation of that. They didn't understand the revelation of worship. And so, not condemn anybody, but what I'm saying is, imagine God goes to church. He visits the church. He comes in His presence. And what He's trying to do is meet with His people. What He's trying to do is connect with them heart to heart. And some of them are trying to just get what's in it for them. And so God may walk away feeling like, well, that was a bore, right? And so we have to pray into having our heart converted. I remember having a strong season with God where I realized my heart was selfish, that a lot of what I was doing was self-motivated. And I had a long season, I don't mean a day, I mean a season of really looking hard at my Christianity, at my heart, at my motive, why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I will tell you, God and I had some strong heart-to-heart talks. Because see, if we want to be like Jesus, see, a true disciple wants to be like his master. By the way, in the old days, do you know, in the way that they did it in Judaism was, you didn't write down what your master said, you memorized it. You memorized his words until you could say the same words he said. That's how people were discipled. So Elijah and Elisha was following him around, listening and memorizing and memorizing. And when the disciple could repeat exactly the way his master said, that was a disciple. Well, for us to be true disciples, we're to endeavor to be like Jesus. And I know a lot of people talk about walking in His power or healing like He healed, or a lot of people talk about their ministry and their calling. But take a look at who will get the glory. We have to convert our hearts, and only God can help us with this. We can't even do this right. To be honest, I couldn't even do this right. I had to get God's help and His grace to begin to work on my heart and convert it until I could even see that it was about His heart, His throne, His dream, His ministry. And I remember the day when I said, this isn't my ministry. This is your ministry. And if I don't ever have one, that's okay. I have to convert my heart. And I sought the Lord to change my heart, because Let me ask you this. Who's looking out for God's dream? We're always looking out for our dream and our hope and our finances and our deal. But who's looking out for God's dream? Who's looking out for his ministry? Do you know that God has a ministry in the earth? And listen to me. If you want success in ministry, line up with God's ministry. Even if you have to take the least position. This is why it says don't despise the day of small beginnings. Because when you line up with the smallest or the least thing, but you're in line with God's heart and his will, you will automatically be promoted to the next thing. But if you're always working against God's dream because you're so busy working on yours, you will never be promoted. And you'll sit for years in a church and you'll be thinking, someone's actually thinking these thoughts, why doesn't my pastor see that I'm called? Why doesn't my pastor recognize me? Why doesn't my pastor use me? That's why. That's why. Because God himself will hide your calling, your gifting, your ability. I don't care if you're as gifted as Elisha was. God himself will hide you until you get your heart right. It's not about your gifting. It's about your heart. See, Jesus had a perfect heart. And we need to work on this. I'm telling you, as a body and me personally, this is a never-ending process. Never-ending. I'm always taking a look at, have I learned to do it like Jesus? The answer is no, I haven't. I'm still working on it. But God is opening realms of wisdom and understanding to me to help me see the heart of God. And whenever I'm able, by the Spirit or by prayer, to line up with something God really wants to do, and quite often it's not something my flesh wanted to do. Quite often. There's times when he's asked me to go to places that honestly I thought I really don't want to go there. But it's his ministry. What if he has someone that he wants to minister to? I remember, I'll be very just brutally honest, we used to minister in a nursing home, and there was a someone there that I will just say they always had kind of food all over them. You know, they just had an issue. And I remember... they would just grab me and hold on to me. And to be honest, their hands were sticky and slimy and foody. And I'll be honest, I had to learn, you know what? That person is as valuable as me or you or anybody else to Jesus. And am I good at it yet? No. But am I working on my heart? You betcha. You bet. Because if we can line up with God's ministry in the earth, I'll tell you what, you'll never stop being used of God. You'll never stop being used of God. And in this day, see, God is looking. Now, he's always said this, but I feel like he's really saying it today, that the eye of the Lord roams continually throughout the earth, all over the world. His eye roams continually, 24/7. He's always looking for someone whose heart is wholly his, completely his. See, there's a lot of people that name the name. There's a lot of people that love Jesus until there's tough times. There's a lot of people that love Jesus until something happens they don't understand. And then they start to walk away or get mad, right? God is so gracious. But God is looking for someone whose heart is wholly his. Now here's why. It says, so that he may show himself strong in them. I mean, if you read... go through the scriptures and read the descriptions of God. Very rarely does it describe God without describing thunder and lightning, storms, fire, earthquakes, trumpets blowing. I mean, we're talking about somebody that is so massively strong that if we saw him, we would fall on our face. And yet he himself is looking for someone whose heart is aligned with his, because he wants to show his strength through that person. Do you ever see somebody that releases God's strength and power in such a huge way? I'm sorry to say, it's not as common as it used to be. In the 50s, 60s, 40s, there was some massive, massive, massive healing movements of God where he was using men and women in such powerful ways that even the world was astounded. You see, God is looking for a people a remnant, someone that will say, you know what, I'm done with this, no more idols for me. No idols, nothing will be an idol before me. I will have no other gods before you. And not just say it. You know, once you say it, he won't require you to live it. I remember when I said it, and I remember that he showed me that I would die to self to carry a presence. He said that, you know, because I wanted to carry the presence. I knew about the presence, and I knew someone that carried it. And it was when they came in the room, it was like heaven itself came in the room. It was the fire of God. I mean, the coals on the altar. It was a powerful, powerful manifestation of God. And I knew it was real. And I said, I will pay any price. And I wasn't kidding. You know, I had been a person with big dreams, big hopes, all self-oriented, of course, you know. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have a ranch. I'm blah, 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 me, 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 me. And when I encountered the presence in someone's life, I said, that's what I want. I don't care about anything else. I will pay any price. I will die on any cross. Well, when you say that prayer, it's like heaven stops for a moment and says, would you listen to what that person just said? But here's the thing. You can't just say it. For the rest of your life, you will live it out. For the rest of your life, you will be confronted with things that maybe you wanted to do, and God says, that's not for you. Okay. And see, I want to say this to you. It's easier if you've made the decision, make a life decision. If you make a life decision, meaning a deep down forever decision, I will have no other gods before you, then it's not as hard, because then when God says, no, that's not the way we're going, you go, oh, okay, I already made that decision, so we don't have to have that fight. I don't have to fight with my flesh. You know, it's like if you make the decision, for example, to walk a life of forgiveness, you make a decision, I will walk in forgiveness. Then if somebody hurts you, if somebody does you wrong, and even if it feels like you have justifiable anger, you go, oh, you know what, though? I made a decision. I will always walk in forgiveness because it's pleasing to the Lord. Well, because you've already made the decision, it's easier because the decision is already made. I won't say you won't have some tears when you die to things. I won't say there's been things taken from me that it took me. there was one particular dream. It took me 6 months. I mean, I'd already made the decision. So it took me about a nanosecond because I already knew the decision was made. But it took me about 6 months of tears to stop grieving because it was my life dream, see? But it wasn't God's dream for me. And so you know what? It's rubbish. Paul was right. It's just rubbish. I wouldn't take that thing on a silver platter now because I would never trade it for having the glory and the presence of God. Do you understand? You know, the Bible says that the whole earth groans waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you think it's possible that when the sons of God manifest, that's basically the remnant who've come in contact with the way Jesus did things and the heart in which he did things? So why would they be called the sons of God, or why would it be the manifestation? It would be the expression of Jesus through them, the expression of the Son of God through their life. But I'm telling you, that doesn't happen to the casual. It doesn't happen to the person with one foot in and one foot out. I knew a man, a Christian man, a tongue-talking, spirit-filled usher in the church, but he loved sin. He loved to sin. He loved it. And he kind of wanted both, you know? And he actually said, I'm just, you know, I don't know why everybody's making such a big deal out of it. He said, I'm just another brother Christ died for. So he wanted to continue in the sin. And, you know, again, I'm not the judge or the jury, and I'm not pointing any fingers, but I will say there's some terrifying scriptures that say if we willfully continue in sin, we trample afresh the blood of Christ, and there remains no sacrifice for our sin. That's a scary scripture. And it's not, the key word is willfully, and I know none of you are that, but I have to put this in perspective. I think for too long, we've made faith so easy. Faith does work. It absolutely works. The word works. If you work it, that's absolutely true. But what I want to say to you is God is calling us, you and me, us, to a deeper dedication to Jesus Christ. We're not going to be like other people. And I'll tell you what, we're not going to be like other Christians. Other Christians may get away with things, but God may call us to account and say, not for you. And the reason is you're going to walk at a higher level. You're going to carry a greater glory. You're going to walk in a greater presence. Oh, you want miracles? All right, let's do it. How about it? But I'm bringing you to a higher level in God. One man was sharing with me about a minister that had grown, just grown a lot over the course of the years. But I didn't say anything, but one of the things I noticed was, yeah, that man also had a heavenly encounter. You know, if you encounter heaven even once, you will never look at earth the same way again. You'll never look at church the same. You'll never look at your relationship with God the same. Once you get a true taste of heaven, everything changes about your perspective. And I'll tell you what, life gets a lot easier. It gets easier to serve God because you can read the Bible with heaven's perspective. And so God, what he's doing here, I believe he's trying to make us hungry for the glory of the latter rain, for the glory to fill the temple once again, for us to be, you know, I'm like, pick me. You know, if you're going to use somebody, pick me. And he says, okay, but you'll have to walk away from some things. Okay, not a problem. So I believe that some of you are ordained to do great things for God, and some of you know it, but you just haven't been sure how to proceed. And I will just tell you, the number one way is relationship with the Father. Get so close to your Father. You know, the Father, I was reading these, I actually went through the scriptures, and I was reading those, some of the scriptures I told you about where it talks about God being, you know, having thunder and lightning and earthquakes and trumps. I'll tell you, if you read enough of that, it's scary. I'm just going to be really honest. I'm kind of a cuddler with God, and I like to just, you know, just cuddle up with God and stick my face in his neck and just love on him. That's how I worship. It's a different kind of worship. It's not so much words. It's just a snuggle fest. And I was talking to him about it, and I said, you know, you're so all-powerful and so majestic and actually terrifying when I read these visions of you. Does it bother you that I have that heart to just snuggle up with you? And he said, if you were made in my image, where do you think you got that from? You got it from me. So God, all-powerful, is also all-love. And he loves you with an everlasting love. It's never going to fade. It's never going to move. But he's asking to come more and more into that love. I believe you're set apart unto God. I believe this is a very great day we're stepping into. We will see things happen in the earth. But I'm just going to tell you, the more centered you are in God, the more you are steeped in his presence, the more you live in the holy place, the more you live in him, the more protected you are. Satan, there's some places Satan can't come. Can't. There's some places in God Satan can never come. Never. Never. And in God, there is everything you will ever need. Everything. All healing, all abundance, everything you could ever need. So the safest place to be is in him. And God wants to help you. He wants to teach you just gently. You know, he never condemns. I don't know how to do. When I first come to God, I don't know how to do anything. He never gets tired of me asking him, how do I do this? You know, how do I come in the holy place? I've learned now, but I must have asked hundreds and hundreds of questions. God never gets tired of it. And the Holy Spirit was given to mentor you and bring you in, help you to come into the secret place of the Most High. He loves you. He loves you, and he's here to help you. And he will always speak in a language you can understand. So ask him the questions of your heart. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.